right, if I could have several men help me, please. Thank you, Isaac. I think that's enough, Donna, probably. I would tell you to open your Bible, but you really, tonight, for the first time, you don't need to open your Bible. You just need a handful of notes, because the entire chapter is in the first page of the notes. You guys are not going to cause trouble back there, are you, Jan? My goodness. All right, once you get notes, we can stand up. We'll read some of it, and then we'll be seated, because we're not going to read all of this standing. It would take too long. We are going to read the entire chapter tonight. Let's stand together, please. I attempted this morning, as best I could, to teach a very simple concept. I've been teaching this concept since probably when I came here. I'm going to say at the end of this, invariably, if you do not understand this and get this, you will struggle in your Christian life. And can I say this? Did you sing a song about abide with me? When the changes of life happen, and the changes of life will happen. Is everybody aware of that? You just move forward, and there's all kinds of these changes, and I can tell you, we have no ability to control those changes. Life just changes. Changes in lots of different ways. I can remember, Jamie, two things about you. Number one, I had no idea who you were long ago, and I met your daughter way down in the bottom grades there. She's in college. How did that happen? Do you understand life changes? By the way, it changes for you, it changes for everyone around you. Getting control of the conversation. Look at me, everybody. Moving from a monologue, which you just listened to yourself, to a dialogue where you're able to take, look at me, yourself in hand, and start speaking and preaching to yourself, and then, by the grace of God, grab yourself a few people on the outside someplace who can come along and add to that is a beautiful thing. Now tonight, in your hands, I did this intentionally, in your hands, you're going to see a monologue in living color where Saul talks to himself and see the devastation of that. Chapter 18, verse 1. Came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, which simply a rhetorical way of saying he loved him like he loved himself. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go and go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. By the way, this Jonathan-David thing is precious. And let me say this, friend, the greatest tragedy of David's life, when Saul died, who else died? You don't lose a person like Jonathan in your life without that having a phenomenal impact. The person that you that is that trialogue, the person on the outside that can come in. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And yes, he wore a girdle, but I don't. Okay, verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul went, sent him. He behaved himself, and this is beautiful, appropriately, wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with all kinds of music, instruments of various kinds. Verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. By the way, everybody look at me. Who did David work for? Who chose David? Saul, in this setting. So what should have Saul's response been? Look at the people that work with me. Look at my team. How about that? How about look at my team? I'm always happy with the team I have most of the time. Jen Rush, I watch you, by the way, in case you don't know, because, you know, you're down there with all my, some of the kids that I really love. And I saw you lose your temper one time. Does that ever happen?
No. I've never seen.
I can say this. Zahara, I know, never causes you to lose anything, does she? Now, by the way, friends, look at me. Do you think I'm not happy when I look around here and see people that have contributed? That's our team. That works with me. Yes? Well, let's keep reading. We're going to read that introduction, and then we'll pray and be seated, and we're going to, look at me, we're going to read everything, because when we're done, I want everybody to notice something very simple. All right. So, verse 7 again. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very happy. And the saying made him very pleased. And he did what? Look at me. What's missing? Who did he say it to? You say, by the way, I've heard some people say, oh, he just said it to people. Here's your problem. It is very deliberate in this entire chapter that over and over and over, he says something to himself. Now, he might have said it later to other people, but some of it, I don't think so. And he what? He was talking and listening to himself. Everybody with me? By the way, it's right in the text. All right, so he said, well, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me, they have ascribed 1,000s. What, by the way, what illogic? And what can he have more but the kingdom? Huh? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Let's pray. We're going to read the rest of this. Look at me. What I want you to do is something very simple. I want you to note, circle, underline, highlight every time you hear Saul talking to himself. And I want to ask you a second question when you read it. How does he do when he's talking to himself? By the way, what's the title of the message tonight? Keeping the... All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 10, please. Came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, meaning on a harp of some variety, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin. For he said, I'm waiting. To whom? You say, well, he said it to other people, but it doesn't say that. Why doesn't it say that? And it repeatedly, he's speaking to himself. He doesn't probably even know it. He says, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid, and this should be in modern English, about David, or because of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him, and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid. By the way, that assumes he's thinking, yes, but he's afraid. Wow, here's the king being afraid. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, now, by the way, you see, Saul said to, you see the difference? Some of them just say he simply said, and then some of them tells you who he's speaking to. Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For he, we're back to himself again. Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Let the Philistines kill him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king. But it came to pass at that time that Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto some other guy, Adriel, the, I don't know what he, who knows, to wife. Now, why that happened, I'm not sure. Verse 20. And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul, we're back to the same thing again. This is the fourth time. I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him. Can you imagine? Please look at me. Can you imagine what's going on in his head? Do you get this? This is constantly, he's alone. Look at me, friend. The very thing I preached on this morning, learning to get a hold of yourself. Saul's in a corner and just, Tim, what do we use? I almost spit it out. Spinning. You know what spinning is? It's when you're lost in your head and you're just, and friend, you never go any place in the Christian life when you're spinning, except right where you've always been. Well, verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all of his servants love thee now. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David, now David was not privy to any of this information. It says, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? You know, I'm not a significant individual. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, of this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall you, by the way, you get when he's speaking to people, you get who he's speaking to. It tells you, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Friends, what I want to do tonight is just do some basic things. Would everyone look at me and let's see if we can figure this out. You do notice, clear, underlined, a man doing what? Listening to himself. Let me use Pastor Kowak in my language. Spinning. By the way, spinning becomes very obvious during preaching. People have a hard time just hearing simple things. Their mind is, there's just like, something's going on, and normally you see it behind the eyes. Why are you spinning? Stop. Stop listening to yourself. What I'm going to do now is explain in very nuts and bolts what we talked about this morning. Next page, please. I'm going to make an assumption as a growing, maturing Christian. There should be some what I call gradual realizations. And it's gradual. It doesn't happen. I tried to explain some of these ideas. So let me give you 3 to 5 minutes of my background and everything I taught this morning and tonight. Some of this happened just like I told you with an alarm clock. Can I ask everybody a question? Anybody have a testimony? Do you remember when you quit playing the game with the alarm clock and you just got out of bed? Does anybody want to say anything? Or do you still do that? 27 snoozes later, you're still getting out of bed. That happened to me at about 18 to 19. That was my first, I didn't understand that I was listening to myself at the time, but a little bit later I realized I'm just whining to myself. I'm tired, my back hurts, So I stopped that. Then a book I read somewhere in the early 1920 on meditation, not a good book, broached to me memorizing and meditation and last thought, first thought. So I could start getting a hold of truth. So can I say this? It's a testimony, gradual over time. Can I say this to you? Sometimes I still listen to myself. Can you be that honest with yourself? Sometimes I get down into the poor, poor, pitiful me. Is there a song like that? Poor, poor, pitiful. There's got to be one of those songs. And you start singing, by the way, and you start, I'm just, nobody loves me. Oh, brother. All right. So, I could move forward. Let me say the next step. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Psalm 40, it's in the notes, Psalm 42 and 43. I read one sermon by him. He quoted Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter said, your favorite preacher should be yourself. And Richard Baxter said, you should take all of my sermons. And he trained a whole generation in the city he was in England. He said, you should take the truths of Scripture that you learned in church and preach them to yourself, and you should be your favorite preacher. So I'm learning this. D. Mark Lloyd-Jones is also the person I learned the concept about, and I didn't demonstrate on you, Cliffy, though I wanted to. Taking yourself in hand. I learned that from D. Mark Lloyd-Jones. All I'm doing is putting all this together. That's my testimony. In your notes, as a growing, maturing Christian, you have some gradual, and it is gradual, it doesn't happen in one afternoon, realizations. First of all, this is the most obvious, that we talk to ourselves. You have to realize you do this. Now, again, please, friend, some of us, Jan, I'm glad you and Jenny are back there chit-chatting and causing trouble. Jan did it out loud. She carried on whole conversations. By the way, she never talked to me because her conversations with herself were more interesting than me. You could go all the way through there, and she's just talking about what she's doing. Christy, when she, I don't know, Christy, if you do this normally, but when you're problem solving, oh my goodness. How many times have I had her do a problem, and she loves problem solving, and she's talking to you, and then you realize she's not talking to you. She's talking right through that problem. And she said, and then, of course, I remember when I was young and stupid trying to have her show me how to problem solve. Give that up. She's already 200 steps ahead of me, and I'm on step two. Anyhow, we do it. By the way, that's not bad. Talking through problems is fine. That's actually part two. But let's just start again. That we talk to ourselves. Number two, this is the harder part, that we actually listen, to ourselves. Yeah, that's the harder part. So if you get down in the dumps, you get depressed. By the way, have you ever talked to a person depressed? Everyone look at me. You ever talked to somebody depressed? What's the characteristics? Depressing. They're depressing. They're depressing. Yes, but here's the other characteristic. What are they doing? They're just talking to themselves over and over and over. And you cannot, no matter what you say or do, you can't get inside. They're, may I use Pastor Kowak in my term? Spinning. Have we ever seen spinning? You've got to recognize that you're listening to yourself. You're listening to your own conversation, and you're not taking a hold of yourself. Number three in your notes. This is one of those gradual realizations that we can be or become aware. I think that's a good day. Wouldn't it have been interesting if Saul would have realized his conclusions about David were insane? But he couldn't, I don't think he knew he had this internal world. And yes, the Lord had rejected Saul. But Saul was spinning inside. And if somebody could have come alongside, but see, there was unsaved guy, spirit of God not even working with him as a king. But he just kept spinning down, thinking about all of this. And it's like, that's craziness. I'll move on for time. Number four, that we shouldn't just listen to ourselves. I think that's one of the things we have to come to, that we shouldn't just do that. We should move beyond just listening to ourselves. Number five, and by the way, probably this is the greatest thing that I have ever personally learned, that we can control our thoughts or our self-talk. We can actually do that. Friends, there is several, the Puritans preached on these texts a lot, many of the Puritans in the 1600s, because I think they understood the workings of the humanity that we have to learn to get a hold of ourselves. So I'm not going to preach a sermon on it, we're just going to read one of them. There are three of them right back to back in Psalm 42 and 43. The psalmist says to him, by the way, to himself, why are you depressed? What's wrong with you? That's my translation. Why are thou disquieted within me? Friends, look at me. He's questioning. Speak. He's questioning himself. My goodness. The moment you do that, you can start moving forward in the Christian life, because no longer are you a slave to your emotions and your passions. You have come to the place where you realize you're, can I say this, talking yourself into a ditch, spinning in your own mind, and you're able to back away and question yourself. That is one of the great steps in life. Wow. And then you can start controlling that conversation. So he goes on to say, it's all right here in this text. Why art thou cast down? So he's questioning himself, and to some degree he's taking himself in hand. And then he says to himself, hey, Ralph, hope thou in God. He's preaching to himself. He's preaching truths about who God is to himself. And he's even giving himself hope. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Everybody with me? Here's what we need to gradually realize, that we talk to ourselves, that we actually listen to ourselves, that we can become aware that we are listening to ourselves, that we shouldn't just do that, that we can control our thoughts or self-talk. Number six, that we can take ourselves in hand. Now, I have perfect grandchildren. I recognize there are imperfect children and grandchildren in this place. Would you believe that occasionally you have to take a child, Jared, you never, not my grandsons, because both of them are perfect. You know the hardest, by the way, I'm glad I'm a grandparent. I can't do it anymore. I'm a total weenie. I used to be able to do it. You know, I've already said this. Steve, your wife knows this, you know this. Your daughter comes to me, she wants chocolate. She's getting it. She wants a pound of chocolate. She's getting it. She wants the car keys. She's getting it. I can't say no to little kids, but by the way, friends, you have to take your children in hand. And growing up, one day you realize, I can take myself in hand. Hey? You say, I just have to eat that 2 pounds of chocolate. You got to be kidding me. Just because there's chocolate, there are folks going to my office. I have more chocolate in my office than you have in your house. Since a year and a half ago, I'll tell you how much I've had. Not one single little piece. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. It's going to kill me early. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, please eat more. Please eat more. I saw that, Rolando. I saw that smile. All right. Number, boy, I better move on here. We're going to get out of control. That we can take ourselves in hand. And lastly, that we can preach to ourselves. By the way, friend, in the text, that's the whole point. He takes himself in hand, he questions himself, and then he preaches, hey, listen, hope thou in you, Ralph, hope thou in God. He's preaching to himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I mean, he's preaching truth to himself. So really, the realization comes from real early realizing I'm always mumbling to myself, under my breath. By the way, the reason I brought up Jan and Christy is Christy will do it when she's working through problems out loud. I don't think you do it normally, do you? Or are you always fixing problems? Maybe that's the thing. What? Really? See, I haven't heard you in normal places. Jan, just figure. If you're around Jan, you're getting a conversation. It isn't about you. She's not paying attention to you. She's talking to herself. That's all fine. But if you're doing a depression, sin, evil, griping, you just spin down. So you have to come to the place, it's a realization where, wow, I'm doing it, and I can control that, I can question myself, I can take myself in hand, and I can preach to myself. The last point is, I can preach to myself and not just listen to myself. To me, that's really a huge breakthrough in the Christian life, that we can preach to ourselves and not merely listen to ourselves. So I'm going to quickly contrast in the next 10 or so minutes, monologue, dialogue, trialogue. This is from this morning. A monologue on the left is simply this, listening to ourselves. That is the worst of the worst. That's what Saul was doing. Saul was merely listening to his own fear, his own anxiety. Friends, I have never been able to help anybody that can't get a control of their self-talk. Because they, look at me, they think they're normal and the world is abnormal. Was it Joseph Wednesday night or was it Dietmar or Tim? One of you three guys said something to this effect, and I thought it was good insight. We spend a lot of time with ourselves. Joseph, was that you? But think about that. Who's the person you spend the most time with? Which means, who's the person you're most unaware of?
Yourself.
No matter what the issue is, when you're spinning, you start thinking the whole world is wrong and you are the only person right because it's right to you. Monologue, listening to ourselves. Dialogue, preaching to ourselves. The trialogue just adds a layer, friend, and I think it's an essential layer. It's no secret. If you want to know the people, Kevin Bowder would be one. By the way, Fred Marks was one. He can no longer do that for me. I love the guy. I still call him a couple times a week, but he's no longer able. Franco does it. Pastor Kwok does it. Pastor Kwok is also on the other end sometimes, but, you know, he gets abused. Trialogue is simply this, letting others preach to us. Otherwise, we bring in another party. We're not only controlling our own thoughts and that sort of thing, but we bring in someone else because that's going to help. And it can't just be anybody and somebody that won't tell you truth. It has to be someone that's kind of your equal, more or less, and able to speak truth to you. Next, a monologue. The monologue is both unknown and out of control. Otherwise, you don't even know you're doing it, and it's totally out of control. You're unaware that you're doing it. Dialogue is simply the step up. It's known and it's controlled. I know I talk to myself. I'm controlling it. I am rebuking myself. I am holding myself in check. That's the point. To the far right, it's both known, controlled, and purposeful. When you include certain people in your life that you know can come alongside and whatever is needed at the time. That's not 200 people, but it's more than your buddy. And actually, buddies don't usually work. It has to be somebody that can kind of call you into account or question you. Okay. Everybody with me? I'm going to take another step. Please hear me. This is Pastor Warren's language. Do not be offended. I'm not about you. I speak this way to myself. This can be a little offensive. If you only do a monologue, monologues confirms stupid in your notes. Confirms stupid. The stupidest ideas you have ever had, guess what? Please look at me. If you're talking to yourself, who's the wisest person in the room? And guess what? You will always confirm that you're the wisest person to yourself. You have no reference point. The weirdest thing is how many people I have met in my lifetime that think they're a genius. Friends, can I say this to you kindly? We have some very smart people in this room. As far as I know, at a genius level, none of us. Why do we think that? Because we think the best of ourselves. We always confirm whatever our stupid is. You can't do that. Dialogue does this. It confronts stupid. What about trialogue? What about if you include others in your inner world? To me, this is essential. It confronts stupid you can't see. No matter how special you are, there are areas in your life that you cannot see. You say, who does that to you? I have several friends from the outside that do that to me, and I have one person in this room, in this church, that does it for me. And that person, I never ask them to do it. They do it immediately. Who? Of course. Listen, my wife is, she never likes what I say, but Amy will flat out be, Jared, I hope she doesn't do that to you. Maybe I am the whipping boy, so she doesn't do it to you, but she will flat out get in my face. Oh, that's her anniversary. That's right. So everything is good. Listen, everybody needs somebody that will say, what? Look at me. That's stupid. Don't you see that stupid? Everybody needs that. Guys, you're all a bunch of young guys, and I appreciate you. I do. Two of the guys are in my Bible class, and just so everybody knows publicly, I like both of them immensely. And Tim, I've even said this to your mother more than once, haven't I? Mm-hmm. You guys need people in your life that will... I didn't say I didn't like him. He's not in my Bible class, Brian. You're being bad. Can I say this to you guys? You need people in your life that will speak truth to you. At this stage, parents and others like that. You never get away from that. Otherwise, you can get away with stupid because either you don't even know you're doing stupid or you just can't quite see it. Somebody on the outside can. Let's continue. In the monologue, it's just you. In the dialogue, it's you, God, and Scripture. And you're applying the Scripture that you have learned. Remember this morning I said this is this intersection of Bible study, whether it's reading the Bible yourself, meditating, book studies, preaching, Sunday school, group discussions. You're taking Bible study, meditation, and prayer. It's where they all intersect. So the dialogue is simply you, God, in all of that Scripture you're learning from various places. In your notes, the only difference with the trialogue is it's you, God, and Scripture and a small group of outsiders that are able to come along and talk about this. And by the way, there's nothing better than having friends that you're talking about life. Let me give you a couple of mine. Everybody knows Kevin Bowder. By the way, Chuck Ells. Chuck Ells is the least confrontational guy I know, but he can make you sick because he's such a decent guy. Do you all understand what I just said? He is so decent. He's like Dada over here, just decent. And Chuck can just disarm me. We talk two or three times every week, and we say, wait, we don't have a planned discussion. We don't have Chuck, you're going to hell, or Ralph, you're going to hell. It just comes up, and Chuck has a way of disarming me because he's so decent. I love the guy. He's one of my guys that helps me in these areas. Very decent guy. Now we come to the hard part, the hardest part of the night's discussion. A monologue leaves you right where you already were. If you find yourself having been at Lake County Baptist Church for 10 years, please look at me, and you are the same person you were 10 years ago or worse, let me say this to you. I already know the problem. It's not that I'm a great preacher or a terrible preacher. It's not that you don't have available things. Here's your problem. You have never, look, you have never moved beyond monologue, talking to yourself. Tonight's your opportunity to take the next step. Start taking yourself in hand. By the way, it doesn't have to be me. It's preaching, teaching, good book, Bible discussion, couple of good friends, all of this stuff. If you are just in a monologue, this is what you find. Person's been around Lake County for decades and nothing has changed. There should be, when you talk to somebody over 10 years, obvious forward momentum. People that are lost, can I say this in another way? If you're a spinner, you're lost in your mind, you're not going forward. You'll be the same person 10 years. You meet a person that's growing in that internal dialogue and they're going to be a very different person. In your notes, this, the dialogue, will leaves you refreshed and renewed. You know how to refresh. You know, it's what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He knew how to do that. Well, obviously, if you have a trialogue, you're already doing the dialogue. You're already knowing how to control your conversation, preach to yourself, take yourself in hand, and you add other people. Wow, it leaves you in a much more healthy place. Much more healthy place. No comparison. Next, you will find in people that are in a monologue. All right, let's stop for a minute. I'm very close to the end. I wish I had three more minutes. I'll say this. There were people here this morning that would not even recognize that I talked about monologue, dialogue, and trialogue. And you, as a Christian, should ask a simple question. How could you sit in here for 45 minutes and not recognize what we were talking about? What's your answer? Too busy talking to themselves. Precisely. Now, here's the thing. By the way, I'm trying to be transparent as a pastor. I'm going to teach and preach things that don't interest you in the world. How would any pastor preach everything that interests you? Or don't know, everything doesn't apply. But when you see week after week after week, and you start to realize, they don't even know that I spoke on monologue, dialogue, and trilogue. Let me just say this. Houston, we have a problem. We're talking to ourselves too much. And friends, I want to say this. You will never go anyplace talking to yourself. You're going to be the same spinning person 100 years if you live that long. So in your notes, you will find people that can only listen to themselves, stopping, and sadly, even regression. They even go backwards. You thought they were better than they are. Whereas people that are moving forward, you're going to see movement and growth. I'm not even talking about specific. I'm not talking about this or that. Just in general, there are going to be people moving forward because they've learned how to stop listening to themselves. They have learned how to take themselves in hand. They have learned how to take the truths of Scripture that they're learning in many different places and preach them to themselves. They know how to monitor that self-talk. And by the grace of God, if they have another person or two or three that comes alongside, wow! So they're moving and growing. On the far right, the only differences with the trialogue is they're moving and growing, but they're doing this together with some other people. So there's a group of people moving forward. Monologues are inherently, in your notes, unhealthy. They're just inherently unhealthy. All right, so look at me, please. Remember, I'm not discussing one service. Is everybody with me? I could care less about a service. I don't care about a Sunday school. I'm talking about, look, arc of time. I walk to the back, and I have people that had no idea what I preached. They are in as bad a place when they came when they left as when they came, because the entire time they were either talking to themselves or worse, talking themselves out of even listening to the Scripture. You say, Jamie, you give me that funny look. I see it every week. And after a while, you start wondering, what are we doing? Now, I could say I think those folks are unsaved. But here's my problem. I don't know what goes on in their heart. Other than I know this, I can start to see when I stand up to preach, just the spinning. It's like, stop the spinning. Move over here to where I realize I got to stop listening to myself. I got to take myself in control. I need to take myself in hand. I need to question myself. I need to take the truths of Scripture and preach to myself, which I have in your notes. That's a healthy place. That's a very healthy place, because you're now applying the Scripture to your life and the applications. And then, of course, if you have some others that come alongside you, my goodness, friends, you have people in this church that could do wonders for you. One of them is over here. Dada has done wonders for many people. Then that's the most healthy of all, because you're not only growing yourself, but you've got people coming alongside you, pouring on the fuel. So, Cliff, when you came here and you're serving in what you're doing, I want you to go to seminary. Do you know why? Because I want you to be around a people that can just pour the fuel on and make you most healthy of all. That's all I'm interested in. Dada, did you go to seminary? Why did you go? Same reasons. By the way, all of this takes us forward. Let's stand. Let's pray together, please. Father, it's very obvious when you read Saul, he is a man that could not get outside of the walls of his own mind. Now, of course, we could say things about his spiritual condition and the judgment of God and all of that, but just on a practical level, he was a man that talked to himself, plotted the ugliness of all of his plotting to hurt and harm David. Tricking, being willing to use his own daughters. That's pretty much spinning at its very worst. Father, help us in this growing realization and movement towards questioning ourselves. controlling our self-talk, learning to preach to ourselves, and move one step beyond that and grasp those, the Chuck L's, the Kevin Bowders, and I have a handful of others who can come alongside in various ways. That's what we all need. Make it so, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, folks.